All right, turn in your Bibles, if you would, remain standing. Turn in your Bibles to Judges 16. Judges 16. And children this morning, second grade and below, they have children's church, right? Who's teaching children's church this morning? Savannah? Savannah's going back there. And you'll notice about my oldest middle daughter this morning. She is now an engaged oldest middle daughter. And Chester, you're going to help her? All right. You know what I'm excited about with Chasten is I get free details on my truck from now on for life, don't I? It's always good gaining a new son, and I'm excited. I love my son-in-laws. I'm very thankful for Kyle and Chasten. And I'll tell you, you guys decide who's going to be first on the wheel by whoever gives me the most grandkids, okay? That's how we're going to determine this. All right, Judges 16, 1 through 3. So make sure you congratulate Chasten and Savannah. Judges 16, 1 through 3. I obviously went back to Samson and started looking at Judges, and I told the elders, I think I'm just going to try to do the whole chapter of 16 in one sermon, and as you can see, it just did not happen. So we'll try to get through maybe Samson next week. But Judges 16, 1 through 3, it says this: Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he rose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, put them up, barred, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that was in front of Hebron. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, again this morning that we're here, Lord, to worship you. And I pray that this morning, God, as we look at this passage and we talk about Samson and this trap that he fell into again and how it eventually is going to totally get him into trouble. It gets him in trouble every time. And Lord, we see that Samson is dealing with besetting sin in his life, or sin that ensnares him. And so this morning, I think all of us deal with this kind of thing. Maybe not his particular sin, but we all have issues that we struggle with. And I pray, God, today that we're going to see how we can be overcomers. We can overcome those through you, and there are steps we can take, God, for you to be glorified and honored and our life to go well. And so, Lord, I pray this morning you'll be glorified and honored. I love you today. I'm thankful to be here. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So once again, just thankful to be back this morning. It was a good week away. We always usually take a week away and miss a couple of Sundays in the summer and kind of rest up and go somewhere, and we had a great time. I mentioned this earlier, but I'm just thankful we have other elders and pastors here that can fill the pulpit, and I usually take off and I don't worry about anything, and I get to watch the service, and they do a great job. So I'm just very thankful for you guys and Mike and the passion they have for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so thank you to John and Amanda for teaching the youth, for Sierra and Kyle and Brenda and Jamie for doing the kids department. Alan Greenfield filled in for me at Webco, so thank you to Alan. He did Webco last Sunday. I just appreciate you guys a lot. So I wanted to try to close out this series. We're not going to quite get there, but we're back in Samson, and it's on Samson and Judges, and it's been a fun trip. Hopefully you've had a fun trip going through Judges with me in 13, and today we're on this final chapter about Samson in Judges chapter 16. And we closed the last sermon a couple weeks ago on Samson in Judges 15 with that last verse. And it says that he was a judge of Israel for 20 years. So if you remember, he had killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And he was about ready to die of thirst. He was so thirsty. I can't imagine fighting 1,000 guys or killing 1,000 guys with the jawbone of a donkey. You're going to be really, really tired. And you're going to be worn out on the verge of dying of thirst. Literally, he was. And God saves him by opening water from the ground at Lehi, was where he did that. So God was providing. It's really a picture of salvation that we have today through the Lord Jesus Christ. God was providing water for Samson to revive him, and the Lord Jesus Christ provides. He says, "I'm living water." He's literally providing life through him today. So it's a wonderful picture of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that last verse, it says Samson's now leading Israel and he's judging them for 20 years. And so nothing's really mentioned about Samson during that time. We believe he starts judging Israel at that moment because that's when Israel's trusting him. They see that he's really killing Philistines and going to defeat them and that they're the enemy. Gene, I'm cutting in and out really bad. I don't know. I'll just keep going. If you can't hear me, I'll just talk louder, okay? But he's judging Israel for about 20 years. And nothing's really said during this time from when he starts judging all the way up till chapter 16. And then once again, the first verse in chapter 16, we see the same thing that Samson does that he did in the beginning. He looks at a woman with lust, somebody that he's not supposed to be messing with, and it's a Philistine prostitute in Gaza. Gaza's a Philistine city, and he goes into her. And so Samson had went to this Philistine city in Gaza. We don't know what for. We don't know what he went to Gaza for, but what it says is he sees a prostitute and he hires her. Now, I don't know for sure. I don't want to speculate. I don't want to add to God's word at all. I don't know for sure if this is the first time in the last 20 years that Samson had fell back into his lustful sin. I don't know if it was. I think, though, that we can see from a pattern of behavior with Samson that when he sees something with his eyes that he wants, he doesn't care what God says about it. He just goes and does it. It doesn't matter what God has to say about the matter or what God has to say about prostitutes or sexual sin. Samson doesn't care. He's going to do what he wants to do. And if you remember, Samson wasn't supposed to marry anyone but a Israelite. That was it. They were not supposed to intermarry with other people, because what were those people going to do? They were going to lead him to worship false gods. They were going to lead him into sin. And so that didn't stop him in chapter 14. If you remember back in chapter 14, it got him into trouble. It didn't stop him from trying to marry a Philistine. And so we see this pattern of behavior with Samson over and over and over through whenever he grows up and he wants to marry, all the way through this 20 years until the end of in chapter 16, his life ends. And so what we do know, though, is this one time, the Philistines, they come to ambush Samson. They heard that he was there. They want to kill him because he's their enemy. And he had killed a whole bunch of Philistines. And they remembered that. And they knew that he was, we don't know how many Philistines Samson killed for this time period when he starts judging through the end. But he was definitely an enemy of the Philistines. And so they're going to surround him. And they're going to set an ambush for Samson, and they're thinking, we're going to get him this time. Samson heard about it. He doesn't stay in bed till morning with the prostitute. He leaves at midnight. And he pulls up the city gates, excuse me, and he carries them to Hebron. Now, most people, when you look at this passage, most preachers, that's exactly what they're going to focus on. And I want to mention it today because it's a part of the story. This is a miracle of God. Now, when you think of a city gate or a gate, you think of something, I mean, like a normal gate that you'd see today. Maybe you think of a cattle gate or a gate that leads to a farm. That's not what these were, okay? These were city gates. And in the city, they have walls and gates that would protect them from outside armies. And so archaeological digs and sizes, what they estimate these gates to be, they were in the ground. They buried them in the ground, so you're just going to push them over. They're estimated to be anywhere from 5 to 10,000 pounds. So this isn't like just a cattle gate that maybe we could pick up and drag. These are 5 to 10,000 pound gates. And those are estimates based on archaeological studies and sizes and construction that they used to use in ancient city gates. So Samson carries these gates, the Bible says, all the way to Hebron. Well, if you do some digging on that, that's approximately 30 to 40 miles. Now, the other thing on Hebron is it's uphill. It's an elevation change. This isn't like walking downhill. Even if it's 5 to 10 tons, walking downhill would not be something anyone could do unless you were given the strength by God. So this is obviously an extreme miracle that God does and works through. Why was that, though? So now Gaza is vulnerable. Gaza is vulnerable for attack. This is bad for the Philistines that their city gates are carried off. And what a miracle of God that was. It was not Samson. I want to focus on that. But we can easily, I think, get lost in that part. We can easily focus on that part, which you can. I'm not saying it's wrong to preach on the miracle that God worked there, right? But I think we missed the part of why Samson was there in the first place. Samson didn't go there to grab the city gates and carry them off. Samson went there to sleep with a prostitute. Samson had fell back in to sexual sin. He had fell back into the same pattern of sin that he always had a problem with. He had fallen into that pattern of behavior, and Satan was attacking him with. This was a sin that he struggled with. It's a sin that many people struggle with today. Samson, what did he have? The King James Version of the Bible would call it a besetting sin, if you've ever heard of that. A besetting sin. That's found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. So what is that? I want to start with that today. What is a besetting sin? It's found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. So if you want to flip over there, you can. I'm going to read it if you want to highlight it for later on. But it's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. This is what it says. Therefore, and this is in the ESV. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And that verse says, keeping your eyes on the founder and perfecter of our faith, right? Jesus. The King James Version says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. So what is that? What's besetting sin? The Greek word used in that text in Hebrews 12:1, it means easily ensnaring. It's a sin that ensnares you. A besetting sin is one that clings closely, one that we struggle with, something that we struggle with over and over and over. Samson had that. I'm not picking on Samson. Please don't think I'm picking on Samson this morning, because everybody in here, including me, has something that you struggle with. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's something's another god. Maybe it's sexual sin. I don't know. But you do. You do. So as I'm going through this morning, I don't want you thinking about your neighbor that you know what his sin is. Okay? I don't want you thinking about your spouse and how they're and their sin and what they need to deal with. I want you to think about yourself. I want you to think about your besetting sin this morning. Samson had a sin that he struggled with. It was lust. It was a wandering eye. It was a, God, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to follow what your word says. I'm the boss. Samson struggled with pride. I mean, if you killed 1,000 guys and you're the strongest guy who ever lived, you would probably consider yourself a macho man, right? Samson did. And whatever he wanted, he was going to get. But every time that Samson became lustful in his eyes and looked for love in the wrong places, you know what happened with him? He became ensnared with sin. Every time. Every time he disobeyed what God wanted him to do and he gave in to that sin, he was ensnared with it. I want us to think in our minds right now, in our own heart right now, what is the sin that I struggle with? What is it that I struggle with over and over? What is the sin that ensnares you? Right now, I believe if you have the Holy Spirit, you know what it is right now in your own heart. Right now, maybe it's unbelief. Maybe you're here this morning and say, I don't even know if I believe all this stuff. And you're becoming ensnared and not trusting God. We all have something, right? We all have sin. And you know it's Satan's going to use it to try to get you, to try to ensnare you. Literally, the word ensnare means to be caught in, or is to be caught in a trap. That's literally what it means. How many of you have ever done any kind of trapping? Most, Gary has. One or two, I mean three. There's a few of us that have. Used to, back in the day, you would have coon hunters that would trap and coon hunt. And, oh, I mean, trapping was a huge thing because they would sell the pelts for money. And women would wear those pelts as jackets, make fur coats out of them, make blankets, I mean, make coverings. It was a huge thing. I'm not a pro by any means, but Hunter and I have done some trapping. And we put traps out to try to kill raccoons and possums. And I don't like raccoons and possums. Not because I have anything against them. You know, raccoons can look all sweet and cuddly, right? But raccoons love to eat wild turkey eggs. They love to decimate wild turkey eggs. And I like to eat wild turkeys. So me and raccoons have a problem, right? So we trap them. And we don't do... For any PETA members, I don't think we probably have PETA members, but maybe we do. We don't do trap and release, okay? We do trap and shoot. That's what we call it. And we bait those traps with some kind of food, some kind of cat food or dog food that smells, and those raccoons will come in, and they want to eat, right? And they walk right into a trap. A lot of times we use live traps that we'll check every day. Hunter will go check them. He'll hop on the side-by-side. He'll have a .22 old cowboy revolver pistol that can be nasty and dusty. And he'll say, Dad, I'm going to check the traps. Go get them. So he'll go up and check the traps. And they'll have this trap. We'll have this trap open, and it will literally see the food and walk in. I'm baiting them. I'm baiting them into doing it. You know, to a raccoon, you know who I am? I'm Satan. To a raccoon, I am the arch enemy. I'm Satan. I'm baiting that trap, and you know when they walk in there, it ends in death. It's going to end in death. That is exactly what God's word is trying to relay to you and me today, that Satan is going to set an ensnaring trap for you and try to bait you with it that will end in death. He's going to try to bait it. Oh, however he can. We have traps that are set for us. They are meant to destroy us. They're meant to destroy our ministry. Hey, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan can't take your salvation. That is secured through the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood, but he can absolutely destroy your testimony and your ministry. And he can take it away where you can be ineffective for sharing that with other people. He's going to set a trap. Maybe your besetting sin this morning is gossiping. You like to share what's going on around. We're going to go in and we're going to talk about everybody else. You know, that's an ensnaring trap because it destroys. Maybe yours is lying. You like to exaggerate things. You like to make yourself seem a lot better than you are. Maybe it's losing your temper. Maybe it's greed or lust. Just because we're in Christ and saved doesn't mean, church, that you won't struggle with besetting sins. Maybe it's lust. This is a fight that goes on and on for the rest of our lives. Galatians 5:17 says this, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So literally Satan's setting a trap that is for your flesh. Oh, do what you want, Jeff. Don't obey God because this is a lot more fun. This will be good. You're going to have a blast. You're going to love this. And you know what it ends in? Misery, sadness, and death. It does. Living worldly and living for Christ are always against one another. They're always against one another. There's literally this battle that's raging. I want to make sure you understand this. I'm not hammering on Samson this morning. He's a great example of us. He's a great example of us. One day God is using us in mighty ways. The next day we choose to sin. He's a great example of us. Now, I can't pick up Gaza's gates, but spiritually we can do some amazing things when the Lord's working in our lives. Probably more amazing than picking up Gaza's gates. But then the next day we choose sin. It's this constant battle that we see over and over in Scripture. This isn't the only place you see it. Abraham and Isaac, they fell into the trap of lying about their wives multiple times. Why? Because they didn't fully trust God. They were scared. They were scared. They didn't fully trust God. David and Solomon both had a weakness for lust towards women. Peter struggled with fearing man, denying Jesus three times. Then later on, he sides with the Judaizers in Antioch. He was scared of people sometimes. He was confronted by Paul. All of them, including us today, struggle because we don't fully trust God at times. We think that our way will be better, or Satan makes that snare, that trap, look better than being obedient to God. Samson had the Nazirite vow. He had this Nazirite vow. He had rules for his life. One of those wasn't that he couldn't have been married. He could have got married. Samson could have got married. Samson was free to marry and have a fulfilling sexual, emotional relationship with an Israelite woman. And God would have been pleased if Samson would have done that. He would have been okay with that. But Samson was looking in the wrong places. And he continually looked in the wrong places with a lustful heart. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, talks about the principles of marriage. In 1 Corinthians 7:1-9, let's read it. It applies for us today. It's so good. 1 Corinthians 7:1-9. And I'm tying this into Samson had a choice. He could have done something completely different than what he did. 1 Corinthians 7:1-9. It says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote themselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He says why? He says one of the fulfilling reasons for getting married, so that Satan won't trap you sexually. Samson should have been married to an Israelite woman and had a fulfilling marriage the way God wanted it done. Paul says, now as a concession, not as a command, I say this, I wish that all were as myself am, but each has his own gift from God, each one from a kind, one to another. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. I can confidently say this morning, Samson should have got married to an Israelite woman. Instead, he wanted to do it his own way. And you see him go and hire prostitutes. He could have followed God's design and gotten married and had a family and killed lots of Philistines like God wanted him to. And it would have been an amazing story. Instead, Samson lusted. He sinned. He got himself into horrible situations, and he still killed Philistines as God wanted him to. You see the difference, though? It goes well in Samson's life when he's being obedient to God. You remember, I wish I could just rewind the whole last sermon on this, because he goes to this cave, and he spends a long time with God. He gets on the same page with God for what his will is for his life. And you know what? God saves him. And he's judging Israel for 20 years. It's going well. And then what happens in chapter 16? Samson decides, I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to go back my own way. Now, so, I mean, hey, look, Samson's life and our lives are much harder and tougher and have consequences when we choose to follow sin that ensnares us. God doesn't want it like that, but he's not going to make you a robot to force you. Satan is going to tempt you. He has given us. Here's the good part. I know that's the first rough part of the sermon. Here's the second part, though. How do we overcome that? He gives us ways to overcome. He gives us the ability to overcome. How do we do this, though? The big question for today is, how do we overcome this besetting sin? The first thing, and I think maybe the most important, is understand where you stand today. I'm talking to my brothers and sisters in Christ today. Today we stand in a place, the Bible says, of freedom. You don't stand in a place of being caught and ensnared. You stand in a place of freedom. We're no longer slaves to sin, the Bible says. Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. You're free. And no, there's no amount of live traps that can trap you. You're free. You have freedom in Christ. When I think of that, you know what I think of? I think of William Wallace from Braveheart screaming, freedom. That's what I think about. You have freedom in Christ. We're free. We're free. We have freedom because of Christ. He went to the cross. He paid for our sins. You know what he paid for? The besetting sins too. The ones that you struggle with that will easily ensnare you. Jesus paid for them. He died for them. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Spirit of the living God is alive in us, church, in you. I talked about this in discipleship this morning. Who's the temple of God? It's not this building. Yeah, we're going to probably do some work to the building and try to make it look nice. But the building could fall. I told the discipleship class, if the tornado comes through and a fire rages and destroys this building, we're still going to have church next week. Now, I probably won't have a microphone. We'll probably be in one of these guys' barns. Or we'll meet out on the church property with chairs underneath the sun and sweat to death. But we're going to have church. We'll have water to drink. We'll still go buy donuts, okay? But we'll meet because we got to have the donuts. We're the church. We're the church. We're the church, right? And God's living in us. He's living in us. He's alive. So we come from this towards this besetting sin from a place of victory. Satan wants you to hang your head in shame. He wants you to leave and be alone. Satan wants you to go off by yourself. Jesus wants you to remember the victory that he had over sin and death. That you have victory. And now, Satan has no standing. You come from this from a place of victory. Now here's the application part. There's three of them, and I'll go quick. Here's the practical application steps that you can put in place in your own life right now with this sin that you struggle with. Number one, this seems like a no-brainer, but avoid the tempting situations and relationships. Avoid situations that you know Satan's going to have a snare for you. It seems like a no-brainer, but if you struggle with alcohol, don't think that you can have one beer and be okay. If you know you struggle, don't stay away from it. I mean, stay away from it. Stay away. If you struggle with lust, put blockers on your phone. Get accountability. Don't put yourself in a position to fail. If you struggle with spending too much money, don't get an unlimited credit card. I mean, I don't know if there's such thing as an unlimited credit card, but don't have one. Go spend cash on stuff. Like, put yourselves in positions of success. I mean, here, listen, many of us in this room are still in relationships that aren't healthy for your spiritual growth in Christ. I can say this with confidence. If you're young adults, if you're dating someone or hanging out with someone that doesn't strengthen your relationship with Jesus Christ, don't hang out with them. What are you doing? That's adults too. Well, I have some friends, they aren't believers, and every time I get around them, we get in trouble. Well, then don't hang out with them. Go hang out with believers. You know, I can get myself in trouble, but when I go hang out with Mike Estelle, for some reason I don't get in trouble. If I hang out with Max and Carol, I don't get in trouble. If I hang out with one of my buddies who's lost, sometimes I can get myself in trouble. So I should tell myself, don't hang out with those people. If someone's not a believer, don't date them. What are you doing? Like, why would you do that? Parents, if your child's living in your house and they want a boyfriend or girlfriend, the first thing I say is, well, what do they believe about Jesus? Well, Dad, I don't know. Well, then they're not coming over, not to be your boyfriend or girlfriend. Like, you know, you got to put ground rules down with this. And that's the same for all of us, right? Don't hang out with them. Turn to Romans 13. Now, I'm not saying you can get away from a lost and dying world, but what I mean by hang out with is I mean have close personal relationships with them where they're affecting your life. You would have to leave the world to get away from lost people, so that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying people that make an impact on your life. Romans 13, 12 through 14. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Making provision for the flesh is putting yourself in a position that you're going to fail. Don't do that. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand in victory with Him. Stand in victory. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Here's the second one. I only got two more. This is, once again, a no-brainer. Bible drill. What's the Bible drill verse? Hide God's word in your heart, so what? Come on, Bible. All right. Where's the Bible drillers? What's the verse? I know this is a Bible drill verse. Sydney, you don't want to say it. Oh, stand up. We're pointing to somebody. Josie, you know it? Okay, Sydney, what is it? Nobody heard that except for the mouse underneath your chair. Hide God's word in my heart, so what? I may not sin against God. Saturate, thank you, honey. You're so embarrassed. You're as embarrassed as Peyton was. Do you want to talk again, Peyton? No way. Saturate yourself with Scripture. Psalms 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who he hangs out with, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat with scoffers, but his delight is the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's in God's word. Hey, I want to memorize scripture that will help me with my sin. Sometimes I love my sweet wife, and sometimes she's passive aggressive. You are. If I'm struggling with something, somehow I'll get invited to read a Bible plan about it. And I open the Bible plan, I'm like, uh-huh. I know where this is coming from, but that's good because she knows what I struggle with, right? So she's saying, Jeff, you better read up on this because you're being an idiot in this area is what she's telling me, passive aggressively, right? Anybody else do that in here? Send a sermon to your spouse that you think they need to hear? Come on. Yeah, there should be some amens in here, right? But it helps you. You're in God's Word. You're in God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You hide God's Word in your heart. Here's the verse. Psalms 119, 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Get into God's Word. Read about it. Study about it. Get into it. And here's the last one. Here's what I'm closing on. Oh, this is important. This is important, church. Confess it to God. Confess it to God. You know what confession means? God, I'm doing this and I agree with you that it's wrong. You confess it to God. Immediately go to God for His mercy and His grace. Immediately. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess it to God. And He is faithful. Not that we're faithful, He is. Not that we're just, He's just. And He will forgive us. It's a promise. It's a promise in the Bible that He'll cleanse us from the unrighteousness. Over and over, we see in Scripture, when people would sin and confess it to God, He'd forgive them. He forgave them. He didn't bring it up next month like we do to one another. He didn't hold on to it in our heart. The Bible says He removed it as far as east is from the west. He forgave people. A great example of this, we all know it, is David. David had sinned. He had killed one of his friends to marry his wife. And he thought he was getting away with it. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, God sends a prophet, Nathan. Nathan goes to David and he says, hey, king, there's two men. What should happen to this? There's two men. And I'm paraphrasing here, but you can read it. It's chapter 12, starting verse 1. There's two men. One is really poor. He didn't have anything. He had one little lamb that he fed from his table like one of our dogs eat. Like I'm eating dinner. I never get left alone while I'm eating dinner. I got dogs all over me because I feed them from the table. Anybody else do that? That's what they did with this little lamb. This rich guy had many flocks. He was having a party, so instead of slaughtering one of his lambs, he went and took the poor guy's lamb that he raised from his table, and he slaughtered it to eat it at his party. And Nathan said, David, what should happen to that man? And David went into a rage and said, that man should get paid back. Paid back, I can't remember, 7 or 10 times as much. He should surely die for doing that. And you know what Nathan said to him? You're the guy. You're the man, David, because God gave you everything. And you despised God and took Uriah's wife. And what does David immediately do? This is key. David doesn't say, Nathan, get out of here. You're my enemy. I'm putting you to death. David says, I've sinned against God. And it's an amazing passage in verse 13. Nathan, is it either 12 or 13? Nathan says, God has already forgiven you and put away your sin. That's amazing. God had already forgiven him. So David confesses his sin to God, and God put away and forgave David. You know what, though? The Bible also gives us other examples, church. When people sin and they try to hide it. You know, in the book of Acts, there's a great example in chapter 5. There's a couple named Ananias and Sapphira, and they had some property. And the church at that time, people were selling things and giving the money to the church. They were selling. And Ananias and Sapphira had some property. And they said, we're going to sell our property and we're going to give all of it to the church. When they sold the property, they got that cash in their hand and they thought, oh man, I'm going to keep a little bit back. I'm going to keep some. I'm not going to tell anybody though. I'm going to act like I gave it all to the church. He walked in. It was him first. He walked in. Peter, God had shown it to Peter. Peter said, you didn't give all the money. You lied to the Holy Spirit. Because you did that and you hid in your sin, they're going to bury you today. And the guy fell over dead. His wife comes in a little bit later. La, 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 la. Same thing. She falls over dead because they didn't confess their sin to God. They lied. They tried to hide it. Guess what? Perfect picture. It ends in death. There's two different choices there, church. Forgiveness, restoration. God said about David, he's a man after my own heart. Death, Ananias, and Sapphira. Where are you at? Your besetting sin. The thing that you struggle with. I'm going to ask our worship team to come. What are the sins that Satan is setting a trap for you with? What do you struggle with? How are you handling them? How are you handling them? Are you hiding? Are you trying to hide it? Listen, if God knows, it's an amazing thing. I was at the beach. I sat down at the beach and I think, there's no way that I could count the grains of sand. One day, they could have gotten rid of me that day because they buried me in the sand up to my neck and I couldn't move. I'm looking around thinking, I can't figure out how many grains of sand are in one handful of sand, let alone the sands of a seashore, and God knows. If he knows that, trust me, he's going to know everything that we do and say. We can't hide it, right? So we can't hide it. We're not fooling anybody. We may think we're fooling God. We're not fooling him. He sees it. What are we doing? Samson struggled his whole life with lust. You're going to see next week, he got him. It got him. It cost him his eyes. It cost him his life. Now, God still used him. He killed a lot of Philistines. He's known for being the strongest man who ever lived, and he killed a lot of Philistines. He suffered a lot of tragic sorrow and pain and agony because of the choices he made. God gives us a way out. He gives you a way out. You know where the way out starts? At that cross. It starts there, and it's finished there. It's all through him. What are you doing? I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's pray. If you need to come, come. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for this study time I've had on this. And boy, this stuff just jumped out. It was right there. And so, Lord, I pray this morning. We all have stuff we struggle with that you are not approving of. Lord, I pray this morning we confess it to you. You restore us and change us. God, we love you. Amen.